You know, I heard of a farmer who had a grandfather clock, and this clock went haywire one night. At midnight, it chimed 14 times. So he jumps out of bed, tells his wife, "Wake up! It's later now than it ever has been." And you know, the reality is, right now, it is later than it ever has been. And you might think, well, okay, Captain Obvious. That's not super profound, is it? That right now is later than it ever has been? That right now in history is further into history than anybody has ever gone, right? We are advanced farther than anybody at any time. Right now, it's later than it ever has been. So that's not really profound, and we understand that. But the question is, what should that do to us because of how late we are in history? Well, I think Paul is going to give us some insightful application to that very truth. But before we get into Romans chapter 13, and you could turn there if you would, we'll be looking at verses 11 to 14. But before we dig into the text this morning, join me as we pray and ask God to help us to understand the truth of His Word and apply it as we ought to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you that right now it is later than it ever has been, Lord. We are closer to the return of Christ for the church than in any other time in all of history. Help us to be motivated correctly because of that, Lord. Help us to allow your word and your spirit to work in our hearts in such a way that we are different than when we came because of your power to change us, Lord. I pray that we would handle this accurately and Lord, that we would be called to action because of what your word here says. We thank you for what you're going to do and commit this to you for your honor and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Salvation is near. In fact, let's look at verse 11. "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." Salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, you might be thinking, wait a second, I thought that salvation came the moment we believed. But here, Paul, and of course he's saying us and we, so he's speaking to Christians, and he himself is including himself in what he is about to say. He's talking to Christians, including himself, saying that we are nearer to salvation than when we believed. So that shouldn't surprise us, because as we've been discussing for some time now, salvation is this package deal that involves our justification, sanctification, and future glorification. And so we have to ask what salvation he must be referring to here. And clearly we would say, well, he's not talking about justification because he's talking to people that are already saved, people that are already justified. So he must be talking about something else. So again, let's just, it's review. I understand maybe you're getting weary from hearing this again and again, but it's so important that we cement this into our thinking, okay? Remember, justification is that past tense part of salvation. The moment we place our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone to save us and to pay for our sins, we are justified. That is, we are declared righteous before God. Our standing is perfect. It cannot change, right? Jesus even says, look, you're in my hand and nobody can take you out of my hand, and I'm in the Father's hand. I mean, we are doubly secured. Once we're justified, because we're justified by grace through faith, it all depends on God, and so he is able to keep us. So justification is that past part of our salvation. Sanctification is that present part of our salvation where we are being conformed into the image of Jesus. And then there's that future tense, which is glorification, where we will one day have glorified bodies and be in a perfect environment with the Lord Jesus. How great is that salvation? Oftentimes we just think of that first part, justification, which is huge. But when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about all of that. So Paul spent 11 chapters really detailing for us what the gospel is and what salvation is. And then chapter 11 through the end of the book, he's telling us how we ought to act and behave as a result of that great salvation. So one more way, okay? One more way to look at this. As it deals with these tenses. So justification is that past tense, right? And again, salvation, Jesus came for what purpose? To give free tickets to heaven? He came, right, to deliver us from sin, okay? So let's look at it in light of the relationship that it has with our deliverance from sin. We have that past tense, which is where we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, right? Because of our faith in Christ, we will never face God's wrath for sin. Yes, as believers, we can be disciplined, and we are, and that actually confirms that we belong to Him. But never will we suffer God's wrath. Never will we have to do that because we have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We are right now, as believers, being delivered from the power of sin. Remember, Paul already said, he said, look, we're dead to sin. You know, we used to be slaves of sin. Not anymore. Do we still sin? Sure we do. That's a fact. But the reality is sin doesn't have that same grip that it once had on us. An unbeliever, all they can do is sin all the time. But now we are being delivered from the power of sin, and one day, man, and it might be really close, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. We'll be removed and taken to be with Jesus. How cool is that? So look at what this says. We first have here this call to be ready. He says, do this. And you have to ask yourself, well, do what? Well, I think he's referring back to what we've already discussed in chapter 13, right? You know, we've talked about our relationship to the government, right? We're supposed to submit. And you think, well, that's pretty tough, especially, you know, in light of all the division and chaos that's going on in politics and our government right now. Really, I'm supposed to submit to them? And the answer is absolutely you're supposed, well, not if you take that too far, absolute would be too strong a word because there are times in which the government might tell us to do something that God forbids, and then we have to decide to follow God and not man. But aside from that, we're told to submit to the government. We're also told, like we learned last time, we're to pay our debts. But there's one debt we'll continue to pay and never pay it enough, and that is the debt to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this idea of submitting to the government because of our renewed mind and our being a living sacrifice, submitting to the government and loving one another and thereby fulfilling the law, we're to do this knowing the time. Do you get discouraged when you turn on the news and you're bombarded with political corruption, with wars, with injustice, with suffering, with all this stuff, and it seems to be bad and getting worse? Does that discourage you? Well, on the one hand, that is discouraging. But on the other hand, it shouldn't surprise us. In fact, we're told that the closer we get to the Lord's return for the church, the more we're going to see this stuff happen, right? I mean, it's going to intensify. And you've heard the old saying, it's always darkest just before dawn. That's kind of the idea, right? I mean, it's going to get darker and darker and darker until that new day. Now we have to settle a few things here, okay? Because when we start talking about the future events, and we start talking about, you know, like the day of the Lord, we talk about the rapture, the millennial reign of Christ, these future events, we have to be careful how we understand them, because sometimes there's words that are used and phrases that would refer to the rapture all the way up through the millennium, and just kind of this general time period that encompasses all of that. And then there are other times that are just referring to the millennial reign of Christ. There are some that are referring specifically to the Great Tribulation. And some references are referring specifically to the rapture of the church. And sometimes, you know, people would even consider the rapture as being, in effect, the first phase of Christ's second return. But we have to be very careful that we don't mistake the rapture for the church and confuse it with the second coming. The second coming is when Jesus is coming all the way to the earth with the saints to rule and to reign. Okay? The rapture is when he comes in the air for the saints. And he captures the saints, and we're to be together with him forever. And then we have that 7-year tribulation where things get really, really tough. I mean, you think it's bad now? The Holy Spirit is restraining a certain level of evil right now because the Holy Spirit indwells Christians. You take the Christians out of the picture and wow, you're going to see it's going to get a whole lot worse. And certainly that'll be a way to usher in that tribulation. And then at the end of that tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ will begin. But here, we need to put it in its context. So sometimes when we hear of these words or phrases referring to, you know, the coming of the Lord, the context will tell us which part of that we're to focus on. And I think it's going to become clear what we're talking about here as we go along, okay? We're talking about the rapture, and again, you'll see how that's the only thing that really fits based on the context. So it's very important when we're dealing with this subject that we let the context tell us precisely which way to understand this, okay? So he says, do this. What? Love people and fulfill the law. Submit to governing authorities. Do this, knowing the time. That it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. We're told that this time that we live in is likened to nighttime or sleep, right? And when you think about that, that's a pretty graphic picture. You know, the Bible talks about the contrast of light and darkness, right? There's really no contest between light and darkness. In order for darkness to exist, it exists in the absence of light. But once you introduce light into the picture, darkness flees. You know, there's not this battle and this struggle. It's just the light overcomes the darkness. And so we see this imagery. Paul is gonna use that imagery to talk about this day, this time that we live in. And it's dark. It's corrupt. It's evil. It's likened to nighttime. But the day is going to dawn real soon. So we need to be aware of the time. We need to do what Paul has already instructed us to do because of how close the dawn is, because it's going to be day. All right? And so really we're told to be ready for the day, but now we're also told to put off night clothes, right? Like take off the pajamas, right? Take off the night clothes. And you'll see this this imagery used by the Apostle Paul time and time again, where we're told to put on certain things and put off certain other things. And both of those ought to be. We need to put off the night stuff and put on that which is to be clothing us for the day. And we're going to see a little overlap between these, but that's okay. I'm just going to deal with it the way it comes up in these verses. So you're going to see the end of verse 12, we're told to put on the armor of light. We're not going to talk a lot about it right there. We'll expound that as we get into that, into especially verse 14. But there's going to be a little blending of these two ideas, because Paul's trying to make this point and this contrast. He says in verse 12, he says, the night is almost gone and the day is near, right? We need to live lives of sacrifice, right? We need to live lives with transformed minds. One of the reasons is because, wow, I mean, it's almost here. Jesus could come back at any moment for the church. Do you understand that? It's nearer now than ever. So the night's almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, he says, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And again, we'll talk about the armor of light in greater detail here in a moment. But to put off those night clothes. And again, using Paul's imagery here, this evil, dark age that we're living in right now is likened to nighttime. But that nighttime for believers is almost done, right? We're almost to the point where we're going to be raptured and things are going to be so different. What does it look like? What are these night clothes like? What is he referring to? He says in verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in, and this is what these night clothes look like, not in carousing and drunkenness, right? And think about this too. How much easier it is to do certain things in the darkness versus in the light, right? You know, a lot of the things that somebody might do when nobody's watching is very different than when they're in a room like this with people and light all around to see things. But this night behavior is characterized by carousing and drunkenness. I think drunkenness is pretty self-explanatory, right? People taking alcohol to the extent that they're drunk. The Bible forbids that. That's sinful, right? God forbids drunkenness. And this carousing, it has the idea of kind of a rowdy, kind of roughhousing partying scene. Now, I'm going to offend some people, and we can talk about it later if we must. But the image that comes to mind when I think of this idea of carousing and kind of this violent sort of party and stuff is seen right after the I don't know what it is. What is it? The World Cup? Whatever the soccer championship is, right? And it doesn't matter if the team wins or loses, right? The idea is, hey, our team just won. You know, let's go set things on fire and turn cars over. Woohoo! You know, or our team just lost. Let's go set things on fire and turn cars over, right? You kind of have this imagery, you know, of these kind of drunken partiers that are just out of control and even kind of violent in a way. And again, as it relates to soccer, you can imagine that, right? I mean, to sit there for hours with extreme boredom, you know, just seeing some dude run back and forth up and down a field. I mean, whether you're winning or losing, you're gonna want to have some kind of excitement, you know. And so we see that. I know. I don't understand it. I don't get it. You're right. Soccer's awesome. Football. Hey, I'm just saying. But this kind of carousing, it's kind of like that kind of stuff, right? Is that kind of like just violent, reckless, like partying craziness? That is characteristic of the nighttime, of the darkness. He also goes on to say, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Again, that's what characterizes this darkness. And again, I'll tell you, if you know anything about our day and age, you know that we are a culture that is steeped in all kinds of sexual immorality, promiscuity, right? I mean, you want to sell something? You know, have some scantily clad woman advertising it. I mean, you watch the commercials, you know, during sporting events or whatever, and it's just, I mean, we're just bombarded with it. You can't watch a TV show today without there being some reference to some sort of sexual immorality or people shacking up that aren't married or whatever. All the, I mean, we are just, our society, our culture runs rampant in this, you know? And so what is the solution? Do we say, well, we can't beat them, we join them, right? No, Paul says, look, that is characteristic of the darkness. But the darkness, this dark hour that we're finding ourselves in, this dark day, this nighttime that we're in, is almost over for Christians. It's almost over. So we shouldn't have the idea, well, can't beat them, join them. But instead, we're to put that stuff off. Like we were taking clothing off or pajamas, you know, take those night clothes off and get rid of them. And then he goes on to say, not in strife and jealousy. When you see this kind of behavior exercised, there's not a lot of unity and nicey-nice going on, right? In fact, you know, I think of, you know, like the whole bar scene, or at least how Hollywood portrays it. I haven't had a lot of experience in that, but there's actually a position that's created for bars and nightclubs that deal with this very issue, right? You've heard of the term bouncer. What's a bouncer for? Bouncer's the guy, and basically this is kind of the premise. Hey, in this bar or in this club, we're going to have a lot of people that are going to be very likely to get into fights. And so it's the bouncer's job, right? And we have the imagery of the big, burly guy, you know, grabbing the guy by the shirt collar and the pants and throwing him out the door. That's what happens. That's what's characteristic of this dark, evil time that we live in. So we shouldn't clothe ourselves and dabble in and play games with that stuff. Well, it's, you know, can't get away from it. No, we should realize, boy, it is so close. The Lord's return must be super close. And the night is almost over. And yes, it's darkest just before dawn. We expect it to be like this. But let's put all that stuff off, this carousing and drunkenness, this sexual promiscuity and sensuality, and this strife and jealousy. There's no place for that as children of the light. So what should we do? I mean, I think we can agree, right? We can agree that, wow, you know, if God does have this timetable, and he does, and we see that he said all this kind of evil and yuck is gonna be escalated right before Jesus returns for his church. What should we say? Man, it's got to be soon. It's got to be like really quick. And as such, it ought to transform our thinking and our behavior, shouldn't it? Think of it this way. And keep in mind, you know, I tell you guys this all the time. When I've got my finger pointing out here like this, I've got three more pointing back at me. So I'm not trying to shame you, make you feel bad for not doing your part or whatever, okay? I'm just sharing with you a conviction that I had, something that the Lord worked on me in regards to, okay? I remember some years ago, it might have even been in my Bible college days, I was working on a sermon. We were going through 1 Thessalonians, looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, where we're talking about the rapture, talking about all that entails, what it looks like, and that's great. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 if you want another picture of what's going to happen in the rapture. I mean, it is profound. I love it, you know? I mean, it says the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be with him forever. I mean, man, it doesn't get any better than that. But I was thinking about this attitude that we ought to have if we really believe that the Lord could come back at any moment for his church. Do you believe that Jesus could come back this moment, right now, for his church? I do. And I think you would probably say that you do. But here's the convicting thing that God kind of worked on my heart. I took it a step further and I said, if I knew, now keep in mind, nobody knows. If somebody tells you when Jesus is going to come back for the church, and history's littered with idiots that say, oh, coming back in, 1988, coming back in 2004, coming back. The Bible makes it clear. Nobody knows but God. And if somebody says they know, don't listen to them. Okay? And if somebody says, oh, he already came back, don't worry about it. Because guess what? Christians aren't going to be here, but everybody in the whole world is going to know. They might not know all the theology, but just as the lightning is visible that, goes off in the west, you can see it in the east and so on and so forth. I mean, it's going to be such a big thing. It's not going to be a secret or quiet. It's going to happen. Everybody's going to know that it happened. So you don't have to worry. Well, maybe I missed it. You didn't miss it. You're going to know if it happened. You're going to know because it's going to happen to you, or you're going to know because it's undeniable. You're going to see it all over the place if you're not a believer. So I don't know when Jesus is going to come back, but just hypothetically, what if I knew that Jesus would return tomorrow night at 6 p.m.? Would I be doing anything differently right now than I would if I knew that to be the case? And you want to know the sad truth? I would be doing things differently. If I knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow at 6 p.m., I mean, I might not even be here doing this morning, and this is great, and God wants me doing this, but I'm telling you, I would have such a passion to beg people to trust Christ. I'd be calling up relatives, please, for Christ's sake, listen, trust him. I mean, it's not gonna be the way you think it's gonna be. Please, I'd be pleading with my neighbors. I'd be begging people to trust Christ. And so the reality is, yes, I believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, but I don't believe it to the extent that I always think I believe it. Does that make sense? Now I want to tell you this too. And that's one of the beauties of this sanctifying work of God, right? I think I am more ready now than I ever have been. I think that I am more consistent in that regard than I was before. And isn't that, after all, what God is calling us to is not perfection. We can't be perfect in and of ourselves. Our standing can be perfect because Jesus did it and we're justified. But we want to strive to obey what God tells us to obey. You see what a difference it can make if you really believe that these crummy, dark days that we're living in are just another testament to the fact that it's on, right? I mean, any moment Christ could come back. So we do see that we're called to be ready for the day. We're called to put off the night clothes, but we're also called to put on the day clothes. And we'll see that that's also referred to, at least in this context and in Ephesians, armor. The day clothes are armor. We don't say, well, yeah, it's lousy and it's terrible and I'm really depressed and, no. It's like, yeah, this is evil. This is dark. But because it's evil, because it's dark, we know the Lord is coming back any moment, and it's going to be day for Christians who are caught up to be with Christ. And because of that, We want to put off that which characterizes the darkness and put on, it says in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then up in the end of verse 12, it said, put on the armor of light. And remember, Paul had something to say about armor when he wrote to the Ephesians. And we see all of this armor and these different pieces of armor and the function that they have, right? You know, the helmet of salvation, you know, and really understanding salvation, understanding that we are secure in Christ and that we can't do anything. You know, Paul said already in our study to Romans, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ for those of us who are in Christ. Nothing, no heights, depths, powers, principalities, past, future, nothing. And that becomes like a helmet protecting our mind, our thoughts. We have that breastplate of righteousness, you know, protecting us. We have that belt of truth, right? You know, that ties it all together. Feet, you know, that are grippy so that we can, you know, be ready to share the gospel, right? We have the shield of faith. You know, when the enemy's wanting to fling fiery darts at us and lie like he does, because that's his native language. He's the father of all lies. We have the belt of truth, and with the belt of truth and God's truth, we have the shield of faith. We have the ability, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, to believe what God says in his word. And that is our defense against the lies of Satan or anybody else. And certainly we have the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the word of God, we're told. And some would even go a bit further and say that right after that, Paul talks about prayer. And he would, you know, some would say that prayer is even part of that armor, right? But that's the kind of thing that we're to be clothed in. We're not to say, well, it's really bad and everybody's doing a lot of bad stuff, therefore can't beat them, join them, when in Rome, do what Romans do. No, because of that, let's put that garbage off. Let's peel it off and throw it away and put on Jesus Christ. Put on that armor. And you know what? Not only that, but he says in the rest of verse 14, and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts. What do you think that means? What do you think it means to make a provision for the flesh? I believe that that's one way that we can even be a little proactive when it comes to some of this temptation and some of this stuff that comes our way. I mean, rather than having this complacent thinking where we're like, well, you know what? I can watch this garbage on TV or this movie. I know there's some inappropriate stuff on there. You know, I know that there's some stuff that can kind of mess me up, you know, get me thinking the wrong way. But it's not that big of a deal, right? I'm a Christian. It won't affect me. I think that would be making provision. You know, I mean, the enemy will use that as a foothold. I mean, there are many ways. I mean, we can think of all kinds of ways. But we shouldn't make preparations, because isn't that what sin does? I mean, and you guys know, even as Christians, you know, when you're contemplating some sort of sinful behavior and how you and I, we can make excuses for that sinful behavior and maybe even plot and plan how we can get that thing that we want, so that we can do whatever it is that we want to do. That's making provisions for the flesh. Because these days are so ugly and dark, because that tells us that the Lord could come back right now, because of that, we should put all that stuff aside. We should clothe ourselves with the armor of light. We should clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus and allow him to conform us into his image. Remember chapter 12 when we started this section talking about being living sacrifices, having transformed minds, not being squeezed into the world's mold, but having a transformed mind. because it's a mind that sacrifices its will and its desire to God's will, to his desire. Because the days are so evil, and they are. Make no mistake about it, I'm not making excuses. It's ugly out there. Shouldn't surprise us. God said it would be like that. But it ought to motivate us, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it motivate us? You know, John in 1 John, he says, and I want to give it a little context, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. He's talking to Christians. That we should be called the children of God. Such we are. Now, some people think, you know, everybody's a child of God. And you hear people that are engaged in false religious systems that say, oh, we're all God's children. This says something different. It says, isn't it amazing that we're the children of God? He says, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Making that clear distinction between the people that are God's children and everybody else or the world. And they don't get it because they don't get us because they didn't get him. Verse 2 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Friends, we're talking about the rapture there. We're talking about that time which could be right now. I mean, maybe. I mean, it could be that I don't even finish this sermon and Jesus could come back. That'd be okay. And we're going to be changed. Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 15, you know, we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, speaking of this event. We're going to be changed and we're going to be like him. That doesn't mean we're going to be God. But our sin nature is going to be done away with. We'll be glorified. There's that future tense of salvation. Because we'll see him just as he is. And what should be our response to a thinking like that? What should that motivate us to do? I'm a Christian. My sins are forgiven. I'm secure in Christ. Jesus is coming back, and he might come back today for me. Well, listen to what John says in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Friends, we should be aware of the times that we're living in. We should realize, boy, it is dark. And it's the darkest right before dawn, which can only mean one thing. We are close. And again, I don't know what that means, close. I mean, could it be a 1 minute or 1,000 years? Sure, I don't know. And if I tell you I know, I'm lying. If anybody tells you they know, they're lying. But the reality is it's close. And when we think about Christ's return for the church, when we think of the fact that it could happen at any moment, it ought to affect the way we behave. And because of this, man, we need to be ready. We need to take off those old cruddy pajamas, right? Those old clothes, all that stuff that characterizes all this evil, dark day that we're in. Take that stuff off. We shouldn't be caught up in that kind of stuff. And it's not a legalistic, you know, kind of a, well, you need to get your stuff together in order to be saved. No, it's because we're saved. It's because we're children of the light. We shouldn't be engaged in that stuff. So take off those filthy night clothes. Put on Christ. Man, any moment, maybe today could be that day. Are you ready? Man, I can't wait. I can't wait. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord, and we do get discouraged. Seeing all the evil around us, seeing all the injustice, all the yuck and the filth. But But Lord, we understand that you said it would get like this, greater and greater, until right before Jesus came back for the church. And so, Lord, maybe today, and maybe not. You know, and you've got it figured out, and your timing is perfect. But Lord, in light of the fact that you could come back today, I pray that we would not engage in the evil and the darkness that so characterizes our culture, but rather, Lord, we would be lights, that we would put on the armor of God, that we would clothe ourselves with Jesus, that we would put on those qualities that characterize him, that this lost and dying world would know that we belong to him, and that it's different, Lord, and that some might trust in the Jesus that we proclaim. We love you, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.